One of the hardest parts of getting older is feeling like something's off in your body, but not knowing exactly what. It's not just aging. It's often your hormones, too. When they fall out of balance, everything feels off. But here's the good news. This doesn't have to be the story of your next chapter. Hormone Harmony by Happy Mammoth is an herbal formula made with science-backed ingredients designed to fine-tune your hormones by balancing estrogen, testosterone, progesterone, and even stress hormones like cortisol. It helps with common issues such as hot flashes, poor sleep, low energy, bloating, and more. With over 40,000 reviews and a bottle sold every 24 seconds, the results speak for themselves. A survey found 86% of women lost weight, 77% saw an improved mood, and 100% felt like themselves again. Start your next chapter feeling balanced and in control. For a limited time, get 15% off your entire first order at happymammoth.com with code NEXTCHAPTER at checkout. Visit happymammoth.com today and get your old self back naturally.
Hi, everyone. Welcome back to High Vibes and America. I'm your host, Veronique. So today we're going to have a deep conversation about the Bible's prophecies. My guest is Steve Wahlberg. He's the speaker director of White Horse Media based in the rugged mountains of Priest River, Idaho. Bible expert, international speaker, television producer, and author of 40 plus books on many biblical topics. He has been a guest on over 500 radio, TV shows, and podcasts. He has also spoken by special invitation inside the Pentagon and U.S. Senate. Widely regarded as an apocalyptic expert, he has been featured in 3 History Channel documentaries, Secrets of the Seven Seals, Strange Rituals, Apocalypse, Armageddon Battleman, and 1 National Geographic International documentary, Animal Armageddon, offering insights into the Book of Revelation. Some of his many books include The United States in Bible Prophecy, Approaching Armageddon, End Time Delusions, End Times, Health, War, and Will My Pet Go to Heaven for animal lovers. So let's have this great conversation with Steve. Hi, Steve. How are you today?
I am blessed. How are you? I'm happy to be with you.
Thank you very much. I love what you just said. I am blessed. I hope we all are. I am blessed also to be able to talk to you. I have so many questions about the Bible, about everything, you know, we hear on social media or on TV or even in books. So just so you know, I was raised Catholic. And the way for me to really learn about the Bible and to know really what was going on in there is by reading it, but also as a cartoon, because when I was little, my mom bought this encyclopedia of the Bible, but it was with drawing, and it was easy just for a kid to just go through the pages and to read all the story of the Bible, but with drawings. And I used to just read and read and read. It was like, you know, reading, not a kid book, but it was easier for me to understand than reading the real Bible when I was 10, 11, right? So I have so many questions. So today we're going to talk mainly about the prophecy in the Bible and hell. I have a lot of questions about hell, and I'm sure people also do because we don't really know about that, really. So you're a specialist in that. You're a pastor, and there's many prophecies in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. So according to you, what would be the prophecy that we should really pay attention to? What are the most significant prophecy in the Bible?
Well, there are many prophecies in the Bible. And of course, there's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that predicted that the Messiah was going to come, who was Jesus. And it was predicted that he would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. He would be, prior to that, born in Bethlehem. So there's a whole host of those prophecies connected to his first coming. And there are many prophecies that are connected to his second coming. And I didn't grow up a Christian. I grew up in a Jewish home. And when I was 20 years old, I started reading the Bible. And I discovered that Jesus came once and died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. And I accepted him as my Savior. And then what really interested me in studying the book of Revelation and Daniel was the realization that he not only came once, but he's going to come back again. So that's what motivated me to really start studying. So there's a lot of different ways we can go with this. There are general prophecies that talk about world events, things that are happening on planet Earth, what we call signs of the times, such as increase of violence, increase of sexual immorality, anger among the nations, natural disasters, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. There's a lot of those things. And I wrote a whole book on that called Approaching Armageddon, which talks basically about the signs of the times. And then there are other prophecies in the book of Revelation that talk about the big events that are going to be taking place before Jesus comes and about the deceptions that are going to be in the world that we need to watch out for. And then there are many prophecies that describe the second coming of Christ, what it's going to look like. He's coming with the clouds and all the angels, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we will be changed and caught up to meet him. So there's a lot of prophecies. There's other prophecies about what's going to happen after he comes. The day of judgment is going to take place, and then all the people that are not saved are going to be receive what they deserve justly and fairly. And then once that occurs, there'll be what the Bible calls the lake of fire. And then God will remake the heavens and the earth. It says in Revelation chapter 21 that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And one verse I really like is Revelation 21 verse 4 that says, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain, for all these things have passed away. And, you know, I was just thinking about that verse just earlier today. I didn't tell you this during the little conversation we had before we went, started recording, but my daughter, Abby, she's 17 years old, and she's been watching a cat. She's been cat sitting for a good friend of hers that's been out of town, and the little cat's name is Banana Cat. And so right before I came on with you, Abby and I took Banana Cat in a little cat carrier to the vet because she was having a hard time breathing. And they did an x-ray and found out that she may have cancer or heart failure. And so just before I walked in here, I was trying to figure out how to give her the medicine that the vet recommended. And it's pretty dramatic, you know, for my daughter. She loves this little cat. She's been so precious to her. She's been watching her for about 4 months. And now we think that she's dying. You know, it just reminds me of the verse in Revelation that says the day is coming when there won't be any more pain and there won't be any more suffering or sorrow or death, even the deaths of a cat, you know, or a dog, or, you know, all the pain that's happened in this world. My wife has a cousin that she grew up with. Her name is Sandy. And she has cancer, and she's going through hospice right now. You know, there's just so much pain and suffering in this world. And I'm looking forward to the day when all that is gone and Jesus comes back and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And those are prophecies in the Bible that are very real and that we can get a hold of, and they can give us hope in this world where people die and even animals die. And, you know, it's a lot of tragedy.
Actually, so about, you know, when before Jesus come, there's this prophecy that there will be some time before that the Antichrist was going to be there, right? Like there will be 7 years of tribulation. Can you talk about that? Because for people maybe who don't know about the Bible, who don't know about that part of the verse in the Bible, can you explain to them what will happen before Jesus come back?
Yeah, that's... Yeah, I've written whole books on this topic, and I've done entire seminars going point by point by point. And I have another book that I've written, which is called End Time Delusions, which looks at different views about prophecy. And one of the views that I look at in this book is the teaching that there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation. And a lot of people, you know, debate about whether Jesus is coming at the beginning of the 7 years to rapture us out, or whether he's coming in the middle of the 7 years, or whether he's coming at the end of the 7 years. So there's what they call the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib debate on this. And, you know, this may shock you, but I've done a lot of study in this topic. I don't see anywhere in the Bible, in Daniel, Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, where there's any verse that specifically, directly states that there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation at all.
Okay.
So I and that's what my book is about. My book is my book, End Time Delusions, looks at the teaching, looks at the Bible verses that are used to support this teaching, and then asks the question, you know, does the Bible really say that? And if you look up in a concordance, you look up 7 years of tribulation,
mm-hmm.
it's not there. There is no verse that specifically states this.
So who came up with it then? So somebody just came up with this and said, okay, it's going to be 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus is going to come back and save us all? Because I heard that before.
Yeah, I know. A lot of people have heard it. People believe it, and people are almost willing to die for it, you know. And
yeah.
Some people get mad at me because I say, well, show me the Bible where it actually is, and they can't do that. So there are verses that people interpret to mean 7 years of tribulation, but the text doesn't say that. And I've done a lot of study in Christian history. And if you go back into the early 80s and 40s, there was a man by the name of Edward Irving in England. And then he was followed by John Nelson Darby. And Darby began to develop this teaching of the 7 years of tribulation. And then these ideas were put into a Bible called the Scofield Reference Bible. It was put into the footnotes. They put the idea into the footnotes in the early 1900s. And that Bible became popular in America in the seminaries, Protestant seminaries. And so the teaching kind of, you know, took hold. And then there was a man by the name of Hal Lindsey who wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. In the 1970s, where he talked about that and really popularized it. And then there was another man, Tim LaHaye, who teamed up with a writer named Jerry Jenkins, and they co-authored a series of books called Left Behind, the Left Behind books, that talk about the rapture and then the 7 years of tribulation and the Antichrist and all these things. And a lot of people have just accepted this belief because they think, well, hey, it's got to be true. I mean, I've been learning about this since I was a little boy, a little girl. And so, what I do is I question some of these beliefs and I look at them from the Bible and I try to show scripturally that there isn't, that the idea is that Jesus is going to come and we're going to disappear in what's called a rapture. Then there'll be 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, that's when Jesus will return at his second coming, his visible coming. So there's sort of a quiet coming, then there's 7 years, and then there's a visible coming. But when I read my Bible, I don't see any coming of Jesus as a quiet coming at all. I see his second coming being visible, loud. And for instance, one of the verses people use to support the belief of disappearing Christians before the tribulation is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, this is probably one of the main verses that's being used. Left Behind teaches this. There's movies about this. There's novels. There's books. There's radio shows. There's websites. The list goes on and on. So I'll read the verse. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that when Jesus comes, we're going to be caught up. So people interpret caught up to mean we vanish because Jesus has just come. Nobody knows it's Jesus. He comes down and we just disappear and go to heaven. But when you look at the whole context of this statement, I'll just read this to you and you tell me if this sounds like this is a quiet event.
Okay.
It says in verse 16 that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will ever be with the Lord. And so I tell people this is one of the noisiest verses in the Bible. Jesus comes down from heaven with a shout, with a voice, there's a trumpet, there's a resurrection, and that's when we're caught up. So this verse doesn't teach that Jesus kind of sneaks down from the sky and nobody knows that he came and Christians just disappear. And then those who don't disappear wake up one day and wonder, where did all the Christians go? And that's the beginning of 7 years of tribulation. Veronica, I just don't buy that theory. I consider it to be an end-time delusion. And that's why I wrote my book, End Time Delusions.
Yes.
And I look at all these different teachings of what's supposed to, what people think is going to happen and what the Bible actually says. And many times they're not the same. They're not the same.
Yeah, I never really understand this theory of rupture, you know, that all the Christians are going to disappear and then, I mean, 7 years and then everything will come back and everybody will come back to life. That's not what the prophecy in the Old Testament was saying, right? It was saying that the prophet will come back, will be born, and then he will come back and heaven will be on earth, right? So yeah, for me, it didn't really make sense. Like you said, that we will all disappear and then he will come back. Yeah, it didn't make any sense to me. So I agree with you. I wanted to know, do you think that we're currently living in the end time, yes, according to the biblical prophecy?
Yes, I do. Yes, there's a verse. There's a verse in the book of Daniel. There's actually a number of books or verses in the book of Daniel. Like, here's one that says, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, an angel was talking to Daniel, and he said, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book," which is the book of Daniel, "even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So here it talks about there's a time period called the time of the end. The time of the end is not the end, but it's a time right before the end. And it says that knowledge will be increasing, which is the knowledge of the Bible, the knowledge of the prophecies. And in the last 100 years or so, because of modern technology, Bibles are accessible around the world. They've been translated. Now we have cell phones with apps where we can download a Bible. We can read it in multiple languages. We can look up the Greek words, the Hebrew words, and people can go on YouTube and they can learn more about the Bible from Bible teachers. They can go on the internet. There's just so many resources and tools that are now available to study the Bible that have never been known in the history of the world. And I believe that is one of the indicators that we are in the time of the end, that knowledge is increasing. And I think that also applies to technology, which is making it possible for the Bible knowledge to increase. The fact that we now have, just this past weekend, I was in Seattle. I flew from Spokane to Seattle, rented a car, stayed in a hotel, gave a Bible prophecy seminar, got back to Seattle, got back on an airplane, flew back up here. And the fact that we can even have us, have this just through Zoom, and we can communicate with each other. Our ministry, White Horse Media, we produce programs that people watch in Russia, Thailand, Philippines, South America, South Africa. And all of this was unknown, just so many years ago. So these, to me, are indicators, among many other indicators, that we are living in the time of the end, that prophecy is being fulfilled, that we're getting closer to the coming of Jesus. And one of the things we need to do is we need to separate the facts from the fiction and from the traditions of men as compared to what the Bible says. And that's what our ministry is all about. White Horse Media is designed where we believe God raised us up and he's helping us and blessing us to teach the truths of the Bible so that knowledge will increase and people can get to know Jesus better so that when he does come in the clouds, they'll be ready.
Okay. So for you, the indication that more and more people know about Jesus, more and more people know about the Bible, although it's the book, has been most read in the world, for you, that indication that is coming soon, because
yes,
more people know about it.
That's one indication. And there are many other Bible verses. Like, another one is in Revelation chapter 11, which really fits right now. It says in Revelation 11, verse 18, that the nations were angry, angry nations. Jesus also said in Matthew 24 that there would be, that lawlessness would increase. And we can sure see that right now. Let me just get that text and read that verse.
I'm sure it can get worse.
Yes, and I think it's going to
sometimes
I tell people I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want? And so of course they want the good news, but the bad news is that things are bad and they're going to get worse in this world. But the good news is that after things get worse, when Jesus comes, it's going to be so good that we're not going to remember the bad things. So, you know, there are problems in this world. It's just full of problems. But the good news is that Jesus is going to win. He's going to come back. He's going to conquer the devil and evil and sin, and he's going to get rid of sin. So here in Matthew 24, in verse 12, Jesus said, "Because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will grow cold." And we can see that right now, increasing, you know, people have no respect for law, especially the law of God, the Ten Commandments. So lawlessness will increase, love will be getting cold. We can see that all around us. And then Jesus said, "He that will endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And this good news of the kingdom, which is the good news of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He died, he rose from the dead, he loves us, and he wants to forgive our sins and change our lives. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So another sign is that the gospel is going to go out to the whole world. And especially because of technology, I mean, you have missionaries, and then we also have satellite, radio, TV, internet. There's all kinds of ways that God is using to get the good news to the world. So we're in a battle between good and evil, between right and wrong, between God and Satan, between truth and error. And we all need to be studying our Bibles. We need to be learning more about Jesus, understanding his prophecies, so that when he does come, we'll be ready. And that's really what life is all about.
And what about all the people who don't believe then? And maybe it's not their fault, you know, maybe they have not been raised Christian, or they've been raised maybe another religion, or they just cannot believe because they had a bad life, for instance. Do you think that, is there something in the Bible saying of what's going to happen for these people?
Yes, there is. And we can talk about the topic of hell in a minute. But going back to the verse I just read, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations. So you're right, there's people all around the world that don't believe in Jesus, but they're going to have a chance to hear the good news. It says it's going to be a witness to all the nations. Now, some people will accept it once they see the evidence. There really is no religion in the world. You look at Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Wicca, you look at all the voodooism, you look at all these religions. There's only one religion in the world, which is Christianity, that has prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed forward to the coming of Jesus that were fulfilled point by point by point by point by point. There's no other religion that has anything like that. And then we have other prophecies about what's going to be happening in the world before his second coming. And if a person's heart is open, and if they really are honest with evidence, they'll realize that there's no book like this book. This is the book of books that's been around for 3,000 years, and it's got prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus that you just you ignore. People can close their eyes to them, but they're not going away. And then if you look at Jesus and you look at the way he related to people, there's nobody like him. There's no one that teaches like him, no one that tells parables like him, no one that understands the human heart like him. And there's a lot of evidence that he was crucified on a cross by Romans and that he actually rose from the dead. There's real evidence for that. And then Christianity, within a very short time after Jesus rose from the dead, Christianity spread all over the Roman world, and there were millions of Christians, and now Christianity has continued on for 2,000 years since the time of the cross and the resurrection, and there's really nothing like it. So I believe people will have a chance to look at the evidence, to hear the voice of God, and then to make a choice. And those who respond to Jesus and accept him as their Savior, they will be forgiven for their sins. But those who don't, those who say, "No, I don't want to follow this," then the Bible teaches that they will be judged fairly for what they've done by a just God and a merciful God, and then they will be punished justly and fairly for the things that they have done in this life that they have not been forgiven for. And, you know, here's another big issue. A lot of people believe, just like they believe in the rapture or the 7 years, many people believe that those who are not saved, God is going to burn them in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
I've written a book about that, a little book called The Hot Topic of Hell, that goes into this topic, looks at what the Bible says. And there are so many verses, so many that teach. And let me just, I've got a few of them right here. I can just read a few to you.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, you know, if you can tell us what hell looks like.
Yeah, let me just read a verse in the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And this is actually the last chapter of the Old Testament. It's in Malachi chapter 4, and this is what it says. It says, chapter 4, verse 1, "Behold, the day is coming that will burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly, they will be stubble. And the day that is coming will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it will leave them neither root nor branch." Now, I have a garden outside. Right now it's under snow because we're in the end of February and a lot of snow out in my backyard. But when the snow melts and I've got my garden growing and my fruit trees are growing, my apple trees, my pear trees, my plum trees, I'm a fruit lover. And if you were to burn up one of my fruit trees so there's no root left and there's no branch left, then there's nothing left. No root, no branch, mm-hmm. Nothing. And this verse says that people will be burned up and there will be neither root nor branch. And then it says, "But for those who respect God's name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings." And then it says, "You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." So this verse is basically describing hell. And hell is going to be at the very end of the world when the earth burns like an oven. And all the proud and the wicked, they burn up. And it says there's no root left, there's no branch left, and it turns them into ashes. So I don't believe that people who, during a very short life on earth, if they don't believe in Jesus and if they reject God, that God's justice means that he's going to cause them to be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in some place called hell. This is really a kind of a mythological teaching, not really based upon the Bible. Now, there are some verses that people use, but when you look at those verses carefully, they don't teach what people say. And here's another simple verse. Most Christians know John chapter 3, verse 16. It's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And in that verse, Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus says we can either believe in him and have everlasting life, or we can perish. And we'll burn up. So, and there's so many verses mm-hmm. to teach. I've got lots of them. Romans 6:20.
One of the hardest parts of getting older is feeling like something's off in your body, but not knowing exactly what. It's not just aging. It's often your hormones, too. When they fall out of balance, everything feels off. But here's the good news. This doesn't have to be the story of your next chapter. Hormone Harmony by Happy Mammoth is an herbal formula made with science-backed ingredients designed to fine-tune your hormones by balancing estrogen, testosterone, progesterone, and even stress hormones like cortisol. It helps with common issues such as hot flashes, poor sleep, low energy, bloating, and more. With over 40,000 reviews and a bottle sold every 24 seconds, the results speak for themselves. A survey found 86% of women lost weight, 77% saw an improved mood, and 100% felt like themselves again. Start your next chapter feeling balanced and in control. For a limited time, get 15% off your entire first order at happymammoth.com with code NEXTCHAPTER at checkout. Visit happymammoth.com today and get your old self back naturally.
3 says the wages of sin is death. Psalm 68 verse 2 says the wicked will consume into smoke, they'll consume away. Psalm 37, verse 38 says that the wicked will be destroyed. And Ezekiel 28, verse 19 talks about the devil, and it says he will become ashes and he will never be again. He will just be gone. So the bottom line is, I believe in a real fire. That fire is coming at the end of the world. That fire is going to burn up all sin. And those that are lost will end up in that fire after they've been judged justly and fairly. And then they, in the fire, they will reap what they sow, and then they'll be gone. And then God will make a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more pain, suffering, sorrow, or death, because all those things are over forever. And to me, that makes sense. It's biblical, and it shows that God is not a monster in the sky who's going to take people who don't believe in him and torture them throughout all eternity. Many people are atheists now because of that belief. They've been taught that the God of the Bible burns people forever, and then they think to themselves, I can't believe in a God like that. So they become atheists. And that's where a lot of atheism comes from. It comes from a misinterpretation of Scripture, which makes God look like a monster. And that's not true.
Yeah, I have a branch of my family. They are Jehovah's Witness, and when I talk with them, they are always telling me for them hell is just not coming, not having eternal life. You know, when Jesus will come back and he will judge the living and the dead. And yeah, if like you said, if you don't accept him, or if you don't repent, you just not you won't have eternal life, and for you that would be hell. I think it's easier to understand than thinking about, like you say, mythological learning forever or being in an internal hell, because we know that that God is merciful and full of love, so it doesn't make any sense. Although some people, when we read the Old Testament, I had some discussion also with friends about that in the Old Testament, Jesus, God is jealous God, and in the New Testament is a loving God. What do you think about that? Why is there so much difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament?
That's a good question, and it's a common question. And I've been studying the Bible for 45 years, Old Testament and New Testament, and I've concluded that there's a whole lot of love in the Old Testament that people don't see, and there's a lot of justice in the New Testament that people don't see. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are not contradictory books. They fit together. We just have to study them carefully. And the Bible teaches that God's character is a blend of mercy and justice rooted in love. And it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, it says God does not change. And in the Old Testament, it describes in Exodus 34, God's character as being merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but he will also not clear the guilty, that he is a just God who will punish sin. So that's the character of God, and God doesn't change. And in the New Testament, Jesus came down here to reveal the character of God, but it's the same God that he reveals. And Jesus did talk about God's love and his mercy, but Jesus also talked about justice. And he talked about those who don't believe in him and the punishment that would come upon them. And yet it's a just punishment. That's the key thing. In the book of Revelation, it describes the day of judgment in chapter 20, Revelation 20. And it says, and I'll read it to you. It says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was now no place for them. So this is the day of judgment, and God sits on a great white throne. And the reason why it's called the white throne is because there's no sin in God. You know, God is a perfectly just and righteous God. And then it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. They had been resurrected. And the books were opened, and it says that the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So whatever they've done, those things are recorded in the books, and on the day of judgment, they're going to be responsible for those things. And then it says again in verse 13 that the dead were judged, every man according to their works. And then it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the day that burns as an oven. Like we read in Malachi, it's the day where the fire, God just uses fire to burn up all sin. And this these verses say that people are judged. They're judged fairly according to their works. Then they end up in this fiery furnace. And then it says it's the second death, which means that when it's done and they're done and they die and it's over. And then right after that, in chapter 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. So all the pain that people experience in the lake of fire, that's all going to be gone. The suffering that people have experienced in this world, the pain at the end of the world, when they go through the day of judgment, that's all going to disappear. It's all going to be gone. And God is going to have a clean universe once again, where there's no sin, no Satan, no suffering. It's going to be clean forever. And that's the universe that I want to be in. That's the new heaven and the new earth that I want to be in. And I don't believe that God's going to take the lost and put them somewhere in some dark hole where they're going to be tormented forever. I mean, if people are tormented forever, don't you think God's going to know that? You know, of course he would know that. And so is God going to be happy for all eternity, knowing that some people are endlessly being tormented? He's not going to be happy with that. And you know, who would keep those people alive anyway? If people are alive being tormented in hell forever and ever, who's keeping them alive? It would have to be God, because only there's no life and existence without God. So then you have a God who torments people forever, who keeps them alive, and who somehow is content with that, you know, to live that way for all eternity. And the whole idea, it's monstrous. It's a monstrous view that it's an attack on the justice of God. And the Bible is very clear in the book of Revelation also that all of God's people someday, and actually even everybody, they are all going to say, this is Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, it says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, you King of saints. So the whole universe is going to say, God, you're just and you're true. And it's not just to take a person who lives, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years, and then torture them forever because of the sins that they committed during this short life. That is not just.
But do you think that interpretation has already evolved with time? Do you think people still believe that you can be tormented forever by God?
Oh, yeah. I talked to people, and there's one man that recently, there's a big TV network that has been considering having me on as a guest to discuss this topic. And so they sent me a number of questions for me to answer before we got to the interview to see if they wanted to have me on their show. And one of the questions, do you believe that people are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever, and they're going to burn in hell forever? And I gave my reasons. I answered the question and gave my reasons why I don't believe that. I don't believe that's the teaching of the entire Bible. And so at this point, we haven't heard back from them.
Okay.
I don't know if they want to have me on as a guest, but there are people that are just so adamant. And what they, you know, they believe they are defending the truth of the Bible and that they have to uphold the teaching of eternal torment. It's just like the rapture teaching. You know, people are so committed to believing that there is a rapture that's going to remove the Christians, are going to disappear before the tribulation, that sometimes they just, you know, they've got their blinders on, and you can't reason with them because they believe this is what the Bible says. And so I show them 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says we're going to be caught up when Jesus comes down with a shout, a voice, a trumpet. It's a loud verse. And but they'd say, no, you know, that's the way I've been taught all my life, and I'm not going to change. So it's the same thing with eternal torment. They believe that they're defenders of orthodoxy and of Bible truth and of the justice of God. And they're not, some of them are just not going to change. But there are other people that are more open-minded and that are willing to take a look at the Bible. There was one time I had a seminar in New Jersey, and there was a Jewish man that was coming to my meetings. And one night I talked about, and the sermon was called The Hot Topic of Hell. And I started looking at these Bible verses that Satan will become ashes, and the lost will become ashes, and there'll be no more suffering or death, and God's going to have a clean universe, and God is a just God. And I went through these Bible verses, and when that night was over, he walked up to me. His name was Corey, and he introduced himself, and he grabbed my hand, and he said, "Steve, my name's Corey." And he said, "I'm Jewish." And then he said, "Now I can believe in God because of what you just taught about the character of God." So he was so excited. Then he went home, and then he came back to the meeting the next night. And at the end of the next meeting, he walked up to me again, and he grabbed my hand, and he said, "Steve," he said, "I'm born again." He said, "Last night after your seminar, I went to my room, and I got on my knees, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior for the first time in my life." And he said, "Praise God, I'm born again." And he was baptized at the end of the seminar, and his mother, his Jewish mother, came to the baptism. And she said, "I don't know what's happening to my son, but it's a good thing because he's happy." So, and there's, well, I'll tell you one more quick story. There was a man that I know, he's dead now, but his name was Joe Cruz. He was kind of like a mentor to me. He was a strong Bible teacher. And Joe told a story about how he went into an insane asylum because he went to visit a man that was in the asylum because he had lost his reason because he was taught that his mother or his dad, who didn't believe in Jesus, were now burning in hell forever, and the guy lost his mind. Wow. He couldn't handle that. So he was taken to an insane asylum. And Joe came to his bedside with a Bible, Joe Cruz, and he gave him a Bible study, and he showed him that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believe in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he showed him all these verses and showed him that the idea of God burning his mother forever or his dad forever isn't true. And as this man learned these things in the insane asylum from my friend Joe Cruz, his mind came back. His reason came back, and he eventually was able to leave the insane asylum because now he had discovered a God of love who was a just God and a fair God who revealed himself in Jesus. And it changed his life, just like Corey. It changed Corey's life. It changed that man's life. And there's a whole lot of people whose minds have been, warped because of the belief. You know, my mother, as far as I know, she never accepted Jesus.
Because she was born Jewish, right?
She was Jewish, that's right. And I talked to her many times about the Lord, and she, expressed, she kind of was interested, but she never accepted Jesus. And then when she was on her deathbed, I was right there with her. She was in a sort of a coma. And I told her, I said, "Mom, Jesus loves you, and he still wants to save you, and if you just believe in him." And I don't know whether my mom maybe did that inside of her mind, during those final moments. I don't know. But I do know that my mom never professed to be a Christian. But my mother was a good person. She was a good mother to me. I love my mom. And the idea that my mom, if she's not saved, is going to be suffering somewhere through all eternity. How am I going to be happy in heaven or in the earth if I think my mom is suffering? You expect me to be happy, to have a good, you expect me to have a good eternity? Well, is God just going to torture my mom, but maybe move a few screws around so I don't think about that, so I forget about that? Maybe I don't know. I mean, the whole thing is just—it's just not true.
Exactly. That's what. Yeah, that's why I ask you about people who don't believe or people who are going to repent at the last minute, you know, if they can be saved. And it makes more sense that someone would be rotting in hell forever if they didn't have the chance to know Jesus before, you know, before they die. Some people were not raised that way, so it's not their fault.
That's right. And God is going to judge every single person fairly and justly. And he wants to save as many as possible. He's not looking for a way to keep you or me out of heaven. He's trying to get us in, and he's doing everything he can to save people. And in the day of judgment, he will judge people fairly and justly. He's going to take all their circumstances into account. And like I read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, it says he will judge them according to their works. So it's going to be a fair, just judgment. In this life, if somebody commits a crime, if they do a terrible deed, if they kill someone, if they go to jail, eventually if they get a sentence, well, a just judge is going to give them a sentence that's going to fit the crime. It's going to be, and then once that sentence is carried out, then it's done. It's over. You don't carry out a sentence forever. Nobody does that down here. We judge, people get judged fairly and justly, and they are punished for their crimes. And a just judge will give a sentence that fits the crime. You know, you've heard that before. Crime. So people do commit sins down here, and they will be judged fairly, and they will be punished according to what they've done. I believe that. I don't deny the justice of God by any means, but I believe that the justice of God is fair, and that the punishment will fit the crime.
Okay.
And no crime in this world, no crime can justify eternal suffering, which never ends. I mean, think about that. It never ends. And here's another point. This is very important. You know, almost all Bible-believing Christians believe that Jesus paid the full price on the cross for our sins. I believe he did. The Bible says Christ died for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
But now think about this. If the wages of sin is eternal torment, and if Jesus is going to pay the price for sin, and if the price for sin is suffering forever, then the only way that Jesus can really pay the full price for sin would be if he suffers forever. He has to suffer forever. He has to be tormented day and night for all eternity. And if he's not, then he got a discount when he died on the cross. He didn't really pay the full price. But the reality is he did pay the full price, and he died. He died, and then he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And Jesus is not suffering now. He isn't. And so the idea that, you know, Jesus paid the full price, and if the full price is eternal suffering, and Jesus isn't suffering, then he didn't pay the price. So that, you know, the whole story
makes
sense. Down.
Yes.
Yep, but he did pay the price, and the price is the wages of sin is death. And he died, and then he rose, and it's over.
So all of this actually is very good news for everybody, I guess. If you say that we're almost at the end of time, Jesus will come back, and we're all going to live in a very nice heaven. And talking about heaven, you make me think about something else on your website, and when you were talking about your daughter earlier, about the cat she's taking care of. I saw that you had something on pets in heaven. Can you just tell us quickly what... if pets go to heaven too, because people are really attached to their pets.
I've got that book right here too.
Yes.
It's called Will My Pet Go to Heaven? It's a book that's I've been interviewed about all kinds of topics, about hell, about prophecy, and this is one of my books. And it's the story of me and my wife when we first got married. And how before we had children, we had a little dog named Jax. And Jax, like our kid, like our little boy, and he tragically got hit by a car right in front of us. And he was in a coma for 3 days. And we prayed over him, and then he died. And after he died, I went to my computer to email a couple of friends who had been praying for Jax that he would recover. And they one of them wrote me back and they said, we're sorry, Steve, to hear about your dog, but we hope that you'll see him again in the kingdom of God. And when I remember when I read that email, I remember looking at it and just all of a sudden I felt the presence of the Lord. And I thought, this is very strange. Why is God giving me his presence as I'm reading an email about Jax, maybe me seeing him in the kingdom of God? So I thought, I'm going to start studying this topic. So I studied the Bible very carefully to see what the Bible says about animals and about whether there might be a possibility in the kingdom of God that some of our pets might be there. And that was that's the backstory of why I wrote the book. And the book, some people ask me, well, will my pet go to heaven or not? And then what I do is I tell people, I say, my book builds a case for hope. Ultimately, I leave the decision to God. I don't say for sure, you know, one way or another, because I try to stick with scripture. But there are some verses in the Bible that gave me hope. Now, the Bible is very clear that in the new earth, there will be the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. We know there'll be animals in the new earth. And there's just a number of verses that gave me, you know, hope in the possibility that a loving God, when he makes the animals in the new earth, just might remake or bring back one of the favorite pets or some of the favorite pets of those that are his children. And so that's what the book is about. It's designed to encourage animal lovers, to comfort them when they lose a pet. And it's also designed to point them to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's a missionary book as well, designed to bring people to Jesus through the pathway of their love for their pets.
Okay, so that's a lot of hope for pets lovers then. My neighbor, she just lost her dog and she's devastated. I'm thinking about her when I talk about that. She really loved that dog. She had that dog for more than 10 years and she's not doing well right now, but hopefully she will see her pet again soon. One day. Not soon, I hope,
yeah,
but one day.
There's been a lot of people that have read this book and have been encouraged. Because, you know, for people that are not pet lovers, they can't relate to this. But people that are pet lovers, like your friend with her dog, and now my daughter, you know, Abby with this cat, Banana Cat, that's the cat's name, Banana Cat. And she, my daughter was crying, you know, an hour ago when I was visiting with her and we took the cat to the vet and brought her back and she might have cancer or some kind of heart failure. And my daughter, she's just crying because, you know, hurts her. She loves this little cat. And this little cat would sleep, you know, on the bed. And
yeah,
and she's taking care of this cat for 4 months for a friend who was out of town.
Oh, so it's not even a help cat. I thought it was a rescue. It's not even a own cat. I thought it was like a rescue.
No, it's got her friend. Her friend's name is Grace. And Grace, and her dad and her sister have been in California for the last few months. And so they couldn't take the cat with them in their travels. So Grace asked Abby, would you watch my cat while I'm gone? So Abby has been cat sitting.
Oh.
And she has a little litter box in her bathroom and she's got her food and the Banana Cat would sleep on her bed or on her beanbag chair. And after 4 months of being with this cat, you know, she's got really attached to this cat. This cat is just a beautiful cat, a loving cat. And so now Abby's thinking maybe Banana Cat's going to die. And she's heartbroken. And so, you know, and maybe I'll say, if Banana Cat does die, I'll say, Abby, you might want to consider reading my book. Reading your dad's book about will my pet go to heaven.
Well, Steve, thank you very much for the very enlightening conversation. I hope my audience will appreciate it, especially the ones who don't read the Bible all the time, who don't know the Bible. I know that time to time I go back to it, then I stop, then I go back to it, then I stop. And when I'm talking to my friends, some of my friends are always saying, oh, I cannot continue, it's too hard to read because it's an old language. And I don't know why I never had this issue. I was like, but there's nothing hard to understand in the Bible. I don't understand what you're saying. It's old language. So, because I read it in French and English and I understand everything. So, but some people, I don't know if you heard that before. I mean, some of my friends are starting to read it and then they're like, I can't continue. I had to go to Google and check that word. I don't know what that word means. So I always thought that was, really weird because I never had this issue. I always understand everything in the Bible. So, but for them, for the one who wants to go back and read it, I hope they're going to appreciate this very interesting, enlightening conversation. If you have any question, don't hesitate to ask me on social media. Maybe I can read it to Steve and he can answer your questions.
I'd be happy to do that. And we have some of our supporters that have given us some money for a book giveaway fund. So if there's people that are listening to your podcast or watching, if anybody would like a free copy of The Hot Topic of Hell, or if they would like a free copy of Will My Pet Go to Heaven, or if they'd like a free copy of Approaching Armageddon or End Time Delusions, they can contact our ministry. We have a toll-free number, which is 878-BIBLE, 878-BIBLE. Our website is whitehorsemedia.com. And they can contact our ministry and they can say, hey, I saw Steve on the show. I'm live on the mic. So if they say, hey, I saw Steve on high vibes and a mic with Arnique, and I'd like to request a free copy.
Okay, yes. I will put all the information on the show notes, and this way they can just look at it and contact you if they need to. Well, thank you very much, Steve, and I hope you have a good end of the week.
Yes, thank you, and this has been a blessing to be with you, and I wish you the best, and enjoy Southern, you're in California, right?
So yes.
Enjoy California. That's my home state. I'm now in North Idaho. I think it's warmer where you are than it is where I am. But
you were talking about snow, so.
Yeah, so thank you for having me. It's been a pleasure.
You're welcome. Thank you.